Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to join us in Matthew 6, verses 8 through 14. We're in the second of our three-part sermon series on how to pray. So, we finally move into the actual section of Scripture commonly referred to as either the Lord's Prayer or the Model Prayer. And we've spent 2 weeks working up to this point. If you remember, 2 weeks ago we discussed the proper posture for prayer, things such as where we pray, why we pray, and to whom we pray become immensely important to the effectiveness of our prayer. Then last week, what I argued for was the conclusion that it doesn't make much sense to think that when Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer, that what he's doing is telling us to just repeat word for word what he said, but rather that the Lord's Prayer serves as a guide and as an outline for the ingredients that should often be found in effective, God-honoring, humble prayer. And that is where we will pick up today. A verse-by-verse exposition of the Lord's Prayer so that we might be able to use it as a model and an outline for our time alone with the Lord. Now, the way that I'm going to do this is to break the Lord's Prayer into what I see as 6 discernible parts. We will handle the first 3 this week, the next 3 last week, and as I go through how this ought to be applied, I want to prepare you for something. I thought of several different ways to present this text, and in the end, what I concluded was that the best way for me to do this was to make it as effective as possible as a teaching tool by being transparent with you and showing you how I would apply each of these sections of prayer in my life. So some of what you're going to hear today is going to be deeply personal, more personal than even I, who am a pretty transparent pastor, would share with you. But my hope is that as you see the actual application, this will aid you in solidifying this extremely important tool in your heart. I have several landmarks in my Christian walk by which I measure turning points. And one of them was about 2 years into my walk with Christ when my mentor and discipler sat me down and walked me through the Lord's Prayer and taught me how to pray. I will say this without hesitation. When I apply the tools that he gave me, which is what I'm going to attempt to pass on to you, a simple expositional understanding of what the Lord's Prayer is and how we ought to pray, it is extremely effective. But it requires that it be used. If you have the world's fastest car sitting in your garage on blocks, it is the world's fastest car in theory. And therefore, what I give to you today will not change your life should you not choose to employ it in your prayer life. I also will stop just a fraction short of guaranteeing you that if you do apply this in your life, you will see immediate, immense rewards in the closeness, the clarity, the organization, and the joy that you derive from praying. For how many of you are you falling into the same camp as me? Study, fellowship, Bible reading, easy. Prayer, difficult. Yeah. Most of us fall into that camp. The thing that I should meet with the most enthusiasm, I don't. And even when I am enthusiastic about it, I feel like I am tripping over myself. And it is at those times when I realize it's because my prayer is too much about me and not enough about the model given us in Scripture. So let us read Matthew, starting in 6, looking at verses 8 through 14, and then ask the Lord to bless our time and His Word together. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you today in confession that we are, without question, an imperfect species and people. It is only through the hope of the blood of Christ and the faith in the belief of his resurrection that we can even talk to you today. We acknowledge that and we know that we are feeble and frail and fragile creatures. Yet, Lord, you tell us through this scripture how we can effectively communicate with you. And I want to do my best as a pastor because it has been so personally impactful upon my life to learn how to pray, to teach others these same tools. For some of us, Lord, what we're going to look at in the next 2 weeks is going to be more of a review. We've studied this before. We understand the concepts, and that's great. I pray that we would brush up and fine-tune on some of the thoughts. For others of us, Lord, this is going to be an entirely new concept. We've never really thought about how we pray. We just kind of get before you and pray. And Lord, sometimes that's very effective, and sometimes it is rambling and wandering and goes nowhere quickly, and it wastes your time and it wastes our time. Let us, Lord, be people who consider time the single greatest resource you have given us, and therefore one of the parts of our callings as Christians is to be effective with our use in time, especially when it comes to prayer. Let us consider prayer to be of the most serious, holy, and joyful nature so that we would pray in a way that would glorify and honor you. Lord, we thank you for this. We ask that you would bless this time, humble both the speaker and receiver of this message, that your will would be pushed forth. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Okay, so we begin by looking at the opening of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, or who are in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What is the point of Jesus teaching us to open our prayers in this way? It is a proper salutation. And when I say that, well, what I'm saying is we begin with a correct salutation. I want to break that into at least three things and then open the floor to more ideas of this. Some of you who have gone through this model of understanding the Lord's Prayer, I invite you to dialogue with us and share some of your insights as well. To begin a proper salutation, the first thing that we see is we are praying to the Father, recognizing where He is. And part of that recognition is representing His farness from us and closeness only through the grace of Christ. The Father is in heaven. In heaven there is no sin. In heaven He reigns. In heaven He is the unquestioned ruler of all things. Here on earth, we are having problems, we are having struggles. Even us regenerate Christians, we are still in an environment where sin is. So we recognize that our prayer is not to someone next to us, but to someone high in the heavens. We are also recognizing what He is doing there. And the best way I can summarize my understanding of what God is doing in heaven is He is reigning sovereignly over the universe. One aspect of that reigning over the universe that we sometimes forget is that He is sustaining the universe. John Piper says it this way in one of his great sermons. He says, every day the Lord gets up, looks upon His creation and says, exist. One day we will change that. We take for granted that the sustaining of our existence, our planet and our universe is by the design and with the permission of our sovereign God. There is nothing set into motion that He does not sustain. He is sovereign over the fact that today you got up, and if you get up again tomorrow, He is sovereign over that as well. We confess that His name is holy because He is all that is holy. When we say God is good, or God is truth, or in this instance, God is holy, what we are confessing is not just that holiness is an attribute we can label God with. That's erroneous. What we are saying is the definition, the qualification for what is good, what is holy, what is righteous, starts with God. Every other understanding of what is good or holy flows from who God is. So when we say holy is His name, we are in full recognition that the very name, the name that the Hebrews would not even speak, what we commonly refer to from the Hebrew alphabet as Yahweh, was a name that they would not even utter because it was such a holy disposition to them. Their God could not be named, because to name it would be to put it into too human of a term. Any other thoughts as to what we can draw from this idea, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name? Corey?
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Corey said something that he draws from this is the reminder that this is our Father. And then there's a possession there too. I left that one out hoping someone would get to it. Our Father. Again, one of the themes that we went on over and over and over again in 1 John is looking at our lives of we were enemies with God, and then God forgiving our sins brings us to a place of neutrality where we don't owe God anything and He doesn't owe us anything. But then He goes a step further and He adopts us as sons and daughters into the kingdom. He becomes our Father. He adopts us, and therefore there is a possession there. Not that we control our Father, but that it's just the opposite. We are His sons and daughters. Anything else that we might derive from the salutation? Jamie? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there is a definitive separation between the physical location. Though God is everywhere, where is He reigning from? Heaven. We are not everywhere. We are wherever we are. Here, right now. Actually, here always, I guess. So the idea is, it's a subtle reminder of the gap between the space that God is and the space that we are. And to me, the deeper you get into your walk with Christ, the longer that you walk with Him, the more that space opens up, which means the bigger the cross has to be. The greater our understanding of God's sovereignty, the greater our understanding of grace. The greater our understanding of God's perfection and our depravity, the more immense the cross must be because it connects those two points. It connects a fallen man and a perfect, flawless, holy, just, righteous God. It's a fascinating thought. Next thing that we get to in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Excuse me. I forgot the most important part. How would this prayer be applied? Using a proper salutation. Here is my example. I prayed this as I wrote this, so bear with me, but this is the part that may be a bit more transparent than usual. This is how I, in a short format, would employ just the salutation of the Lord's Prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, I recognize that You are the ruler and sustainer of the universe. I recognize that You are holy and all that is good flows from You. I do not take my prayer lightly because You do not take my prayer lightly. It is only by the blood of Your Son that I have an audience with You, and I spend my time in devotion and prayer to You. As I do these things, let me remember to whom I am talking. Like Job before me, I have sought an audience with the Almighty, and You have granted it to me. Lord, hear my prayer. Secondly, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. What is the point of this section, section 2 of 6? It is seeking the right attitude and willingness to be joyfully sacrificial. If I take the word joyfully out of this, it changes the entire concept of what it means to be a Christian. Too many non-believers, nay, too many believers believe that Christianity is a list of precepts, rules, do's and do nots. Are there do's and do nots in Scripture? Yeah, absolutely. What changes the application and our pursuance of those things is whether or not we find ourselves with the right attitude and willingness to be joyful in our sacrifice. Sacrifice isn't sacrifice if we love it, at least not by human terms. If I am not a Christian and the Lord, by divine providence, tells me to give my truck to Jay Roberts, even though he's got one that's cooler than mine, if He tells me to do that, I grumbly and begrudgingly obey Him through a process of obedience. But if the Lord says, give that to Jay and trust me that no matter what happens, that will be your joy, then me transferring my truck over to Jay fills me with a joyfulness that I could not have achieved had I not been obedient. And the lesson that I learn is, obedience is, in and of itself, something that increases my joy. Think about that for a minute. Obedience, in and of itself, increases my joy.
Why are we disobedient? Because whether we are 3 and stealing a cookie or 45 and stealing a car, why are we disobedient? Because we have bought the lie that suggests there is more joy in disobedience than there is in faith and trust. It's a brilliant schematic deception by Satan that we must not fall victim to. Like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we realize when we say, "Thy kingdom come," that our goals and our joys and our needs needs to be the Lord's goals. Another way to say that is, we put aside our desires in favor of His. A better way to say it than we put aside our desires in favor of His is, we pray that our desires become His desires. Therefore, what we want is what is right anyway, and everybody wins. We live sacrificially so that His will can be done through us. When we say, "Lord, I am an open and empty vessel, use me as you would. My life, my talents, my skills, my connections, the gifts that you have given me, whether monetarily or in terms of time or in terms of ability, these are at your disposal for your will." Then again, going back to obedience, we find ourselves joyfully, willingly obedient, and it is easy to be joyful because we see the benefit, we love it, we grasp onto it. And then, by the way, another very small benefit to this is we grow closer to God as we obey Him. What does 1 John say? How do we know those who love Him? Those who keep and abide in His commandments. There is a wonderful joy to that. Finally, we recognize that His realm is a kingdom, and in that kingdom, we are His subjects. Building upon that, the future coming kingdom will be such that God's will on earth is not hindered by sin, and we are saying, "Lord, make us a part of that process. Allow us to be part of the process that evangelizes your name, pushes forth the name of Jesus Christ, wins souls to Christ by the power of your sovereignty and the work of the Holy Spirit through us." And therefore we arrive at a place where we have said, "Lord, though it was through nothing that I did, you have gifted me with an ability to impact lives." As I drove in this morning, praying about church, praying about people coming, people hearing, people finding it beneficial, I expressed to the Lord in no uncertain terms how humbled I am week after week when people come to listen to what it is they believe the Lord has told me to tell you. I'm humbled as the church has been growing. Looking at our numbers a year ago, 2 years ago, compared to where they are now, both financially and in terms of attendance and in terms of membership enrollment and in terms of prospective members that are out there. I had 2 meetings this week with people who are in the process of becoming members of the church. Does it excite me? Yes, yes. It absolutely excites me. But more than excites me, it humbles me. There's 2 more people, 3 more people, another family. They're going to look to you, Ben, at 34 years old, to be someone who can direct them spiritually. What are you going to do? And the refrain that the Spirit just keeps levying upon me is obedience, because nothing is more beneficial to a pastor's congregation than his own desire for holiness. And I can't afford to let my family down, because it is not just Mary and the kids if I do that. It is all of you. So it calls us to a higher degree of clarity and purpose as we set aside that which our flesh desires and gravitate towards that which our spirit desires. Other thoughts on this section of the prayer? Those of you who have employed this in the past, or those of you who have thoughts that have just come to you, what are other things that jump off to you or make sense as a point of emphasis in "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Rhonda?
We're asking Him to make us want what He wants.
Yeah. Yeah. And we're trusting that what He wants is better than what we could even possibly imagine. Eric, did you have something?
I was going to say, your will be done being sovereign, right?
Yes. Right. His... Well, I would say it's both. His revealed will is we know. Eric said, which will are we talking about? His sovereign will or his revealed will? I think it's both. His revealed will in that he's already presented it to us. That we should all, that which we already know, seek after. His sovereign will in is, Lord, when you tell me, Ben, go left, my left, not yours, I may not know why he told me to in the grand scheme of things. But I know that it is with purpose. I know that there is nothing random or arbitrary about it. And I know that even if I never know why he told me to go left, it was good for me to be obedient. Now, often when we get left, oh, I see opportunities I had not seen when I was over here. But he's not just going to say, go left and do this, and then this person's going to present themselves to you, and then you'll know. How many of you have ever followed a hunch on a prayer and said, I'm not sure why I'm supposed to do this thing, make this phone call, send this email, take this trip to Walmart, whatever it is. But then later it became crystal clear to you. Lord, thank you for giving me the faith to trust you. Because if you had laid it all out from beginning to end, it wouldn't have been a faith walk. It would have just been checking things off the to-do list. But instead you told me, go here, and this, the next step will reveal itself to you. That's what increases our faith. Absolutely. Ruthie? Yeah, very well said. Often our obedience is a very personalized obedience. Now we know when that obedience is incorrect, and that is when it goes against Scripture. Okay, but within understanding the compendium of what the Bible says, we have divergent opinions. And Ruthie might have, this is what I think we're going to do, and I'm going to say, that doesn't make sense to me. If I'm going to correct or challenge her, two things have to happen. It has to be from Scripture, okay? It can't just be what I think, because who cares what I think? Who am I? It's got to be what I think God is saying. And secondly, it has to be done in a way that says, listen, I'm only bringing this to you because I want to make sure, as we talked about in Sunday school, every one of your I's are dotted and T's are crossed. I want to make sure that you are making as formal, informed a decision before you make the decision. But yeah, oftentimes, being faithful to God is going to mean a necessary look of foolishness, certainly to non-Christians, but sometimes even more challenging and painful is to Christians and Christians that we love and respect and trust. It's going to happen. Any other thoughts? Corey? Yeah, yeah. That's a really good point. It's the difference between praying through obedience by discipline versus praying to obedience by joy. Okay, we're always going to be more successful when our hearts want to do what is right versus when our discipline is so great that we just, by the force of our sheer will, force ourselves to do what is right. When doing what is right comes naturally, it's easier to do what is right. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, third part. Last thing we're going to look at today, give us this day. Oh, I did it again. All right, back up. Here's the example of this section of prayer in my written prayer. Lord, my life is far from perfect. My joy is not found in your will as often as it should be. I understand that when you took me into your family and kingdom, it was with a purpose, and that purpose is the furtherance of your kingdom through my personal growth and the growth of others. May I lay aside the petty things of this world, that you would renew my mind so that I would consider it an honor to sacrifice my life and all aspects of it unto you. Let your will be done joyfully in my life. Third, give us this day our daily bread. The point, request, intercession, supplication, lots of different words for this. Basically means this is when we ask God,
hey, can you help me out with these situations? Can you help these people out? This is what 99% of uneducated Christians' prayers are about. Hey, Lord, awesome, this is what I need. And that's it. Thanks, see you tomorrow. And it is one-sixth of what our Lord says our prayer should be about. We are missing five aspects of prayer if this makes up the majority of our prayer. Now, are there times in prayer when we go to the Lord with an immediate need and that's all we're praying for? Absolutely. I am talking about, and for the duration of this teaching, this five-sermon arc on the Lord's Prayer, we've done three, doing today, doing next week. I want us to understand what prayer we are talking about. This is your devotion time. This is you and the Lord alone in your prayer closet. This may or may not be corporate prayer. This may or may not be prayer on a prayer list kind of prayer. This is not prayer before a meal. You can, but your food will get cold if you're praying this appropriately. I don't recommend that, okay? This is your personal devotional time with the Lord. I've heard it said daily a lot, and I'm just going to be really transparent with you now. My goal is to hit 4 days a week with this prayer. Hard. Okay, 4 days, because I'm generally looking at a half hour to 45 minutes per, and some days I do not get the opportunity. I don't go a day without praying, but praying this prayer thoroughly and rightly, I do not do that 5 or 6 days a week. I would be lying to you if I said that. My goal is to hit 4 days a week. All right, so what are we doing with Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread? We are depending on God today. We will repeat this again tomorrow, but the key is today is the day at hand. It is not, Lord, give us our biweekly bread. Lord, give us our month's food stamps. It is, Lord, I need my bread today. Why is that particular sentence so much more understandable for first century believers or first century Jews and Christians than it is for us? No. That would have been that. Well, could it have been a reference to manna? Sure, it's an amplification of that. But years later, how did you shop in the first century? Yeah, there's no refrigeration. Sorry, Mike. There were no Kenmores. Nothing. It's just Mike sells these things, so I'm trying to give him a plug. There's no refrigeration. How do Mary and I go shopping 2, maybe 3 times a month? When I say Mary, I mean Mary, not Mary and I, for groceries, right? Is it 2, 3 times a month? And we take advantage of things like refrigeration and preservation and canning, okay? So we've got a pantry and we have 2 refrigerators, mostly because Silas is on soy milk and it takes up so much room it doesn't all fit in our fridge. So we take advantage of the technologies to make our food last. These things didn't exist in the first century. You went to the daily market to prepare your meals. Daily bread was something they understood. They depended on going to... How many of you feel like you're too dependent on Walmart or stores similar already? Well, imagine having to be dependent on Ahmed, your local grocer, and that he would have what you needed every day. This resonated with first century believers. Give us this day our daily bread, and we are to depend on God today. Not suggesting that we cannot pray for things long term, but our most pressing needs are the ones that are at our doorstep. Secondly, we recognize that all comes from the Father, and no blessing comes that He does not allow. No trial comes that He does not allow. So all that would come down the road towards us comes down the road towards us under the understanding of a God that we serve is sovereign. So here's my stickler question. If we follow this matter of prayer, it tells us to make our requests before we ask to be forgiven for our sins. Jim, do you remember about 5 years ago, maybe 6 years ago, we went through Dr. Greg Frizzell's How to Have a Powerful Prayer Life on Wednesday nights? One area, I love the book. It was a very good book, and it took a lot of the tools from the Lord's Prayer and applied it well. Greg Frizzell, if you're interested. One place I vehemently disagree with him, in his model prayer, he has us ask for forgiveness before we make supplication and request for ourselves or for others. He even says in the book, furthering my disagreement with him, how can you possibly ask to be forgiven after you've made requests? How can you ask for something before you've asked that you're made clean? And my response is, I don't know, Jesus did it. He told us to do it. So I don't think this is a mistake. I don't think this is arbitrary. I don't think this is random.
Why does this model of the Lord's Prayer? What spiritual benefit might come from us having to make our requests of the Lord before we ask to be forgiven? Anybody? Jim? Okay, recognizing His sovereignty and His provision. Good. Lindsay? Does it have something to do with works and that it's not up to us to clear ourselves before we ask something? Possibly. I think that definitely could be applied there. Anything else? Which one forces humility? If I'm like, Lord, I recognize who You are. You're sovereign. You're huge. You're awesome. I am a horrible, stinking sinner. Oh, I feel so much better. Can I have something? It's the equivalent of my daughter, whom I love very much. Daddy, I'm sorry that I left the iPad in my fort under a teddy bear and you couldn't find it. Can I have chocolate milk? She wouldn't put those two things in random order, and she's 4.5. I think we allow this idea of having verbalized our need for forgiveness to somehow then make us qualified to make requests. We're never qualified to make requests. By the same blood and grace that we are able to make requests, we are able to be forgiven. Therefore, it does increase our understanding of God's sovereignty to say, Lord, I trust that even if I have not verbalized something and am required to do so, You have sealed me. I'm going to do the very humble and awkward thing of asking for a request, and then, the first thing that we'll look at next week, then making my desire to be forgiven for a specific sin known. Any other thoughts on give us this day our daily bread before we draw to a close? Any thoughts? Okay, here is my prayer. Lord, I have much on my mind. I pray that You would keep me from the sin that so easily entangles. Guard my eyes from seeking that which is displeasing to You. Guard my hands from evil. Guard my heart from doubt. Give me the resolve to get through today, and I will seek You early tomorrow. Be with my daughter, that she may grow in the grace and knowledge of Your majesty and love, that the heart You have given her would be used for Your glory. Be with my son as he grows. May he grow with You, that he would surpass his mother and his father in every conceivable way. Be with my wife, that she would tolerate her husband's shenanigans and the trials of being a pastor's wife, which is a life that she never asked for, but so eagerly accepts this as part of her sacrificial ministry to You. May You use her to ground me and keep me from myself. Lord, be with my church, that somehow, some way, You would have us to grow and flourish as we strive to promote an understanding of You that is scriptural and not based on our preference. Be with the names and situations on our prayer list, that they not just be names we consider, but names that burden us so much that we are moved to action. We will deal with the second half of the Lord's Prayer next week, and I hope that as we break down this text, you can start to apply this model into your own devotional times. As I have said before, I have found it to be beyond instrumental in shaping not only what I pray, but why I pray. With that being said, let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this time that You have given us, and I pray that we have spent it wisely and not wasted it before Your text, but that we have taught correctly and aptly in all things and in all ways. We pray, Lord, that You would continue to burden our hearts with a knowledge and need and desire for what is true and righteous before You, and that as we do these things, You would grow us to be the people that You have called us to be, to further the kingdom that You are ushering in. We ask this before You humbly in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.